Thanks for joining us. Finance can be, I don't know if Fred told you when he announced that the room was changed, but originally we were over in the Health Science Building in room 208, and I went over to get some stuff checked out and make sure I got things set up for it, and it was labeled biohazard. And I said, and it said authorized personnel only. I'm like, I don't think we can do a session in there. So I went back and checked, and okay, we'll get you over here. I don't know if it was, justice and what a topic is going to be, or just what. But so they got us set up over here, and I guarantee we won't have any biohazard. I hope not. My name's Brad Schwarzentruber. I'm from Northwest Christian Credit Union, which is just hop, skip, and a jump across the other side of campus. We've been around for 62 years now. I've been involved in church lending for a good 30 years. We've done loans nationwide, far away as North Carolina, which, if you have church inspection, you might have to go golfing while you're there too. So, there are some advantages to having to do some of that kind of stuff. But we are very much have a ministry focus in what we do. My degree, I was in the same era as Eric, going through NNU. I have a degree in religion from NNU, and then God has a sense of humor and now has me running an actual institution, of which I took zero business classes and zero finance classes while I was in college. So like I said, God's got a sense of humor. So it's been an interesting process as God has worked me through what He has for me. And to be involved in small loans from, $50,000 to $5 million, and to work that stuff. And so again, it's just an interesting journey that God has me on. But I wanted to take a couple of minutes real quick and let's introduce who's here, since I'm sure not everyone knows everyone, and just kind of where you're from, and tell us a little bit about maybe your church or anything you're interested in. Let's start right here.
My name is Andy, and this is my wife, Ashley. We are church planting in Seaside, Oregon.
Okay.
We've been church there for a while, and now we're restarting it.
Okay, super.
Yeah, long story.
That's a great place to be.
Awesome.
I grew up, and Eric can testify, I spent 8 years in Tillamook growing up, so I miss the fresh seafood. That's all I'm going to say. I miss the fresh seafood. You can't get that in Idaho. We get fresh trout. You can get fresh trout, but not anything else. Okay, super. Great to have you here. We'll go back here.
My name is Jim Talby. I'm with the Key Peninsula Church Plant. We started almost 2 years ago, September. Everything's going well. Just interested in taking this course.
Okay.
We're starting to look at property. So.
Okay, good. Amy?
Amy Schultz. I'm an associate at Richland, and just looking ahead.
Okay.
I want to be quick.
Sure, good.
Vince? Yes. Sturgeon, worship pastor at Cornerstone Church.
Okay.
I'm Lori Farring, and pastor at Elgin Church of the Nazarene.
Okay.
I'm Eric Sini, a pastor of the CUNA Church of the Nazarene.
Okay.
Ben Kramer, I'm pastor of the Euclid Avenue Church of the Nazarene in Boise.
Okay.
Church plant in 1944.
We were all a church plant at one point.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
My name is Jared Anderson, and I'm the youth pastor in Newport, Oregon.
Okay. You've got to have relatives in Wenatchee. No? Yes. You have an uncle, I'm going to guess, named Jamie. Or is that your dad?
No, uncle. That's my dad's brother.
Your dad's brother. Okay. I live with your mom and dad.
What?
I live with your grandpa and grandma my senior year of high school.
Really?
My mom and dad, we'd moved from Tillamook to Wenatchee, and mom and dad then bought a used car lot over in Ephrata and said, I'm not moving again my senior year. Within a year. And so your grandpa and grandma took me in. And I lived with them for about a year. And your Uncle Jamie. So World gets small. I thought you like your look. I'm like, oh, okay. Once you said Anderson, I said that's what it is. So we'll have to visit afterwards if I can catch up on what Jamie's doing. Okay. So as we talk about church financing, the perspective that the credit union takes, and I think it's the proper model for church financing, is the first priority is to raise the funds from the congregation. I think it's biblical throughout. The second option should be borrowing from the congregation. The third option should be borrowing from the greater body of Christ, which is what the credit union would be. The fourth option would be to borrow from outside the body of Christ. And I really caution against borrow from the outside of the body of Christ, because you know the Bible warns against, you know, being unequally yoked. And in that situation, you are unequally yoked. You're a slave to the lender. So it's important that that you're very cautious in getting involved there. Again, you know, it's good. We had a church come to us, and they did this. But because in that whole process, they did this, they never took a draw against their construction loan, because the church rallied in, and they had it there as a backup, but they raised the money the entire way through it, and they never took a draw on their construction loan. So, again, you've got to cast that vision, and your congregation is going to have the greatest buy-in as to what your vision is. It's important to look at what the Bible has to say. And I know there's a Dave Ramsey's and there's all these kind of guys out there. The scripture does not say debt is a sin. It doesn't say that. It tells us that bondage should be avoided. He's made us free. We should not put ourselves back into bondage. And that's why I try to say, especially when you're dealing outside the body of Christ, to be very cautious there, because you again are putting yourself in bondage. On a personal level, when I talk to people about finance and their financial situations and their debt, I like to espouse what I call a 45-day principle. I say you're not in bondage if you can walk away from your debt on a personal level in 45 days or less. So if you have enough equity in your home, if you have a $100,000 home and you owe $99,000 against it, you probably can't put that in the market and walk away in 45 days or less. However, if you've got a $100,000 home and you owe $80,000 against it, you can put it in the market for $81,000 and you can be free. Chances are that'll be sold in 45 days or less. So that's kind of the principle that I espouse with people is debt is a tool. Yes, it might be like nitroglycerin, but used properly, it can work wonders. Used improperly, you can blow your hand off, amongst other things. So what does it mean for a church? I'm still working on how to put that principle into play for a church, but basically it means you want to make sure you have more assets than debts. You want to make sure that you have more resources than obligations, and certainly more giving than the payments that you've got. So as you're moving into a project, whether it's a new construction or just buying a building, looking at taking on some debt, make sure everyone in the congregation knows the why. God, you know, the tabernacle and the temple, and he had to tell people to stop bringing the stuff because they understood the why and they had buy-in. So make sure everyone understands the why. You have to understand what your church's DNA is and make sure it fits within your DNA. If you have a lousy youth program, building a new facility isn't going to suddenly go, hey, we got a great youth program. No, all you have is more debt. It's got to be within your DNA, what your purposes are. Understand what the advantages of renting the facility versus owning the facility are, and maybe you can bring in some rentals. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that you can do. And then again, looking at the advantages or disadvantages of building or purchasing what you're looking at. You want to do your due diligence in a lot of this stuff and really dig into some of the history of the property. For instance, we had a church that came to us for a loan. They wanted to buy a building. Now, this was a building that was, you know, chances are it was only going to be used as a church. But the original donor who donated to the church they were buying it from said if it's ever not used as a church, it reverts, ownership reverts back to the original owner, to the original donator. So you want to make sure that you're doing your homework on those type of things as to, you know, what are some of the stipulations that go with this piece of property. So you don't know the advantages of building versus purchasing and renting versus owning. Everyone should read the book, When Not to Build. If you haven't read that yet, you should look at that and read it. It's a good book, and right now the author's name is escaping me. But here's a basic rundown. When not to build. So for the wrong reason. You don't want to build for the wrong reason. I know when pastors get together, according to my pastor, you talk about the ABCs. Attendance, buildings, and cash. Everyone wants to know those three things, but how's your ministry going? And if you're looking at just trying to keep up with the ABCs, you need to step back and reevaluate that. Don't build when there are less costly solutions. Building is not inexpensive. It is costly. You will pay more per square footage to build the structure than you would to buy it, most typically. Now, there are a few exceptions, but that's typical. And again, so because of those reasons, building increases the risk of bondage. We had a church, you know, talking about doing due diligence, we had a church that purchased a piece of property who then turned around and had to spend more than $300,000 to correct a wetlands issue that was on that piece of property. So you want to, again, do that due diligence of there was, you know, that's where it's more costly. Keep the main thing. Churches exist to build the kingdom. You don't exist to build buildings. You don't exist to make payments to a credit union. You exist to build the kingdom of God, make disciples. So you want to make sure that you keep the main thing, the main thing. Maintain focus, again, outreach, people, programs. A great example of this, I'm going to tell on myself. We opened a branch in Boise of the credit union. Within 6 months after doing that, we started a whole data processing conversion project that took over 2 years from start to finish to work through converting our data processing system. Guess where our attention went? We didn't build the branch. We didn't keep what we were doing in Boise because our attention went to our data processing system. And so the branch kind of floundered. You had to refocus. So you want to make sure that you keep the main thing. And so building can kill growth, actually, as you lose focus on what it is you're really doing. As they say, in my case, I like to say that good judgment comes from experience, but experience comes from bad judgment. So again, more considerations for new facilities. New buildings will not generate real growth. Ministry does that. We can easily fall into the trap of, well, if we build it, they will come. It's ministry that does that. Building can bring a bunch of rubberneckers for a short amount of time. This is a new building. Ooh, let's go look. Just like an accident on the freeway, everyone slows down, comes by and visits. But in terms of generating real growth, it's ministry that does that. It won't increase giving. Don't anticipate. Even if they do come, how long will it take for them to begin to tithe? It takes time. Now, granted, you might attract a bunch of people who are already Christians from other churches because their building's old and your building's new. Is that what you really want? I think we want to again build the kingdom. So don't bank on, hey, if I made, you know, if I was making $100,000 a year with 100 people in congregation, if I go to 200 people, I'm going to make $200,000 a year. Don't buy into that. Don't bank on that. And also increasing. Don't expect your buildings to increase ministry motivation amongst the people. Your 80-20 rule will still likely apply. Because even if you get a bunch of rubberneckers, how long does it take them to engage? So these are important things to keep in mind. So again, before building, be a maximizer. Find less costly alternatives, repurposing spaces, resizing groups in spaces. New furniture can be a whole lot cheaper than a new facility. And restructuring rooms can be cheaper. Remodeling can be more cost effective. And are there rentable portables that you can bring on site for a number of months or a number of years before you actually get into the building? Or renting storage units. You know, is this space better used for a classroom? Or I know in our church, my old church, we used to have a room like this that was full of just stuff. Well, is that the best use of that space? Maybe we're better off spending $50 a month renting a storage unit and using this for classroom space. And then, you know, creative scheduling of how do you get more people through your doors at different times of the day. New facility considerations, again, refresh priorities. Lower your facility spending, ramp up giving, invest in ministries and local outreach to build that momentum. Provision. God, allow for God's provision. Cast the vision. Do a capital campaign. Always do a capital campaign. I highly advise it. It gives you a chance to cast that vision. It's not rocket science doing a capital campaign. It really isn't. I know some that have spent $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 on consultants. It's really not rocket science. Yes? Capital campaign is where you go in to your congregation and you say, okay, we're gonna build a building. This is what our vision is for this structure right here. Now, over the next 3 years, we want everyone to ramp up your giving. We're going to ask you to make pledges for the next 3 years and over and above your tithes, and hopefully you'll see. When I was a campaign director for Karcher when we did our Family Life Center, and we had pledges of up to, I think it was $750,000 that came in that people were willing to give over the next 3 years to that building. Now, it didn't quite cover everything. I think we ended up borrowing $500,000, but it took care of a lion's share of what we needed to do. And again, that's, again, God providing for his vision. Now, I'm going to say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but we kind of joke, God provides for his vision, the credit union is here to provide for the pastor's vision. And so sometimes you do have to step back and go, is this what God wants or is this what I want? And that's an important process to go through. Yes?
Yeah, I've heard several people say that one of the reasons you don't want to use outside financing is because sometimes lending institution would put restrictions on the type or style of building,
mm-hmm.
so that if you default, it could be used as office space or
yes.
whatever. Is that the primary? I
mean, it's not the primary reason. I'll get into this a little bit later in our session, but you want to know what their purpose is. What's their perspective of your ministry? Is your ministry a priority to them, or is it just simply a source of interest? And so we'll get into that a little bit later. Again, I want to see you raise 100% like that other church did. That's what we want to see. Raise the money. Don't borrow. I know I'm a lending institution. I'm shooting myself in the foot for saying that. But that's what we want to see. You should target for yourself a minimum of 50%. You want to raise 50% of your target. We kind of use as our threshold when we're looking at lending is about 65% as kind of our upper maximum, as in $1 million building. The most we want typically want to loan against it is about $650,000. So I'll give you an idea. What we want to do here is make you guys rock stars when you approach a lender. Okay? We want you to have your stuff so put together that when you walk in and your lender looks at your packet, they go, these guys have it put together. They know what they're doing. And so that's our goal here. So, and here we're getting to your point, Jim, is lender selection. You're going to interview, if you're building, you're going to interview your contractor. You're probably going to interview your architect. And you might even, you know, interview three of them to do your due diligence. Okay? Interview your lender. Find out what they're about. What are their underwriting standards? What's their reputation in the community? What are the contract terms that they typically put into their contracts? And is that going to work for you? What are their prepayment penalties, rate adjustments, default terms? What happens to you if you have to miss a payment? What's their motivation? Why are they interested in financing your church? Is it just because I want to get, you know, 4, 6, 7% interest off of this deal? It's simply a business deal, or do they have a ministry mindset that says we're becoming a partner with you to make the community better, to make our neighborhoods better, to make the kingdom of God grow? And so find out what their motivation is. The application package. We're going to be asking for 3 years worth of financials. Any lender is going to ask for that as a starting place. And they need to be signed. So that means somebody is putting their name on the line that says these are accurate and they're right. We're going to want to see your balance sheets. Now, a lot of churches sometimes don't do a balance sheet. And so that just basically shows, you know, how much you have in your accounts, how much you have in assets, what are your liabilities. Want to see your income statements so that we can see you brought in X number of dollars, you spent X number of dollars, you had a net income, you had a net loss. Want to look at those. Also your bank statements so we can see the cash flows. So we know that, hey, guess what? June, July, and August, giving goes down. Is that a shock to anyone? Not a shock to us. We understand it, but not all lenders may necessarily expect that. And then be ready to explain highs and lows. Why is every November you guys just drop like a rock? Okay, well, here's why. This happens in November in our community or whatever goes on, and it just simply dies. Okay, well, it's at least that way we're not going to... You stand there and go, I don't know. It doesn't give us, as a lender, a lot of confidence. Environmental reviews. You know, did it used to be a toxic waste dump, your piece of property you're looking at? You want to know that. Is the property located next to the gas station that 2 years ago had a tank leak that infected the ground and you're going to have to spend $500,000 to clean up the waste if you buy it? There's companies out there that do it. We can connect you with people to do that kind of stuff. You could just simply, like anything else, you Google it. And there's companies in your area. Yeah.
The realtor will be able to connect you.
Yes.
To some of
these. Yes. Too. Absolutely.
If you get a topographical survey as well, they're required.
Yep.
To
And you want also, I don't have it on here, but a floodplain. Mm-hmm. You'll be thinking about that. We're going to want to see your leadership team resumes. We're going to know, is this your first ever building project for your senior pastor? What experience does he have? Or even if it is, okay, we have somebody else in the church who can step in and guide through this because, you know, hey, Bob's a contractor. Okay, that gives us, you know, we're going to want to see your leadership team resumes. What are their experience? What's their history? We've all been at the church for 6 months, and we're starting a building project. We're going to want to see, you know, some history to know that this is a good, solid deal. Review your bylaws and articles of incorporation and see what their requirements are. Make sure you follow your bylaws and articles of incorporation, whatever they are, or the manual. We've had churches that didn't do it. We've had to make them go back and take congregational votes, delays things, different types of stuff. The important thing is there, if you don't do it and your board authorizes a debt and people sign on that, they can become personally liable for that debt because they took unauthorized action in the name of the church. So make sure you follow bylaws and articles of incorporation to the T. We're going to see a history of the ministry. Again, looking back, as what's your DNA? We want to see that DNA, that history, how things progressed. So have that narrative ready. You know, hey, we're building a youth facility. Well, okay, our youth program has been running 50, 75, 100, and now it's at 200, and we're busting at the seams. Okay, that gives us a good history there. Versus we've been doing zero, and we're building a 10,000-foot building to start a program. Again, those are red flags. Continue with the application package. We're going to want to see board authorizations. So you need board minutes that says, hey, yes, you can incur the debt. You're going to need board authorization that says that the senior pastor, the secretary, and the treasurer are authorized to sign the debt. Now, obviously, I know the manual, there's a lot of that stuff already in it, but you need to be aware of how that plays out and who's authorized. And then, obviously, a congregational vote. Nazarene churches all require it. Some of the churches we deal with don't require it. But if yours requires it, have the vote.
How do you document that?
Your board's just going to have to certify it. And your district probably will too. So you have to get district approval to go down that road. So the district's going to want to look at that. And in Nazarene cases, we'll ask for, and that comes down to denominational considerations, we'll ask for the district's approval letter saying that you can take on that debt. Budgets. We're going to want to look at a construction. If you're buying a piece of property to build on, we're going to see the construction budget. We have experts that will review that and make sure that it makes sense, that you can actually build, you know, how are you going to actually build 10,000 square feet for $100,000? We want to see that. I don't know how, because then we'll want to duplicate it to do that. Operations. Give us your operational budget. Now, initially keep this, especially particularly operations, keep that large line items, bulk, group things together. And then if we want you to drill down in certain areas, we'll ask you for that information. But sometimes it's easier to see things when you don't have too much minutia in there that hides things. If you've ever bought a house, you know, you sign a stack of papers that's probably like that. And my biggest concern, as I've always said, is if you're disclosing everything, then you're disclosing nothing because no one ever actually reads the entire thing. Consolidate it, keep it simple, and then let us ask for what we want to drill down into. Again, denominational considerations, we're going to look at denominational backing. We'll look at, and it's not so much for Nazarenes, but what are succession plans in the church? You know, obviously you have a district that's going to step in and fill in and help to supply that next pastor, but some churches don't. So we'll be looking at that for them. Contractor information, who's your builder? And we're going to want to look at the contract. There are certain things in that contract that we want to make sure that are lined out properly. We do that to protect ourselves, but we also do it to protect you guys. We've had one church that contractor walked off the job. They had to get a new contractor to come in and finish it up. Then the original contractor sued the church for some contract breach. It all got worked out, but those are some things you want to make sure you're paying attention to. Which I thought was funny, that he walks off the job and then turns around and sues. I like that. I wish I could figure out how to do that. So, preparing for your debt. And again, if you can demonstrate this to your lenders, it goes a long way. Okay? Pay your payment to yourself. Do it for 12 months. Make your payment. We want to do $1 million in debt. Payment's going to be, you know, $30,000 a year, whatever it is. I'm going to make a $3,600 payment to myself. Actually, it's more than that, $30,000, but you know, don't hold me to math. Remember, I have a degree in religion. Include your principal and interest. Include additional maintenance on the building that you would expect is going to be more costly. Additional utilities. Additional insurance. So kind of build that, what that's going to look like. If we build this $1 million building, what are going to be the added expenses? Then make that payment to yourself. Can you do it? How does it feel? Because you're going to do that for the next how many years? So get an idea of how that feels. What else does that do? That gives you a bank of savings by doing that. Yes?
One of the things that we found, I'm from Richland, Washington, and we had built our church. It's been 18 years now since we mm-hmm. built the church. But at the 12-year mark, people started bemoaning the fact that, oh my gosh, all these things are breaking down. But we were still acting as though the church were new.
Yeah.
Because those who built it were still, and it was a perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So we had to wrap our head around, we need to start looking at this as an older building.
Yeah.
That needs maintenance and plan for that. So when you're looking out at that, don't just look at carpet shampooing.
Yeah.
You know,
carpet replacement.
At window replacement, at carpet replacement, at, you know, those kind of things. Doorknobs. All our locks went south.
Yeah.
And the keys stopped working. So.
I'm on the Board of Trustees for NNU. Mm-hmm. And what we have now put in place is if we fundraise a building, we raise an extra 10%, and it goes into an endowment to supply future maintenance on that building. So it earns for the next, in your case, it would have been earning for 12 years and paid. So that's another, I don't have it in this seminar, but that's another good thing to do, is raise extra over what you need, set it aside for future maintenance, and let it earn for, you know, how many years before you need a new roof. So that's, and put it in designated funds or however you want to deal with it for that. But make that payment to yourself. How does it feel? Because you're going to feel it. I'll guarantee you, you're going to feel it when it starts for real. Preparing for debt, we're told to know the condition of our flocks. Again, sort of what we will look at is loan-to-value ratio, and if anyone's interested, if you're just a financial, you know, nerd, I do have a list of key ratios for church lending that if you would be interested in picking one up, it kind of explains what these ratios are and beyond what's just right here. So we'll be looking, again, 65%, so if you had a $1 million facility, we're going to look at, you know, that targeting that $650,000 range. Total debt to giving, we're going to be looking at 300% as our cap. So if you raise $100,000 a year, we're going to be looking at the most you're probably going to want to borrow is about $300,000. Debt service ratio is how much does your debt payment, how does it relate to your total giving? Again, we don't want to see that to be over 30%. So if your total giving is $100,000, we're going to want to see your debt payment be less than $30,000. Okay? In addition, your debt service coverage ratio takes your net income plus, you know, so let's say you're currently paying rent to somebody. So we'll take those rent payments and your net income, and we're going to want that to be 125% of what your debt payment's going to be. To show you can cash flow this. Because again, one thing we do not want to do is to see you stop ministry in order to make your debt payments. We do not want to see that. We're going to want to see giving per attendee over $1,000. And we're also going to be looking at the top five givers, your giving units, do they give more than 20% of your total income? That can be, because then, you know, if you pick the wrong color carpet, you know, half the church is leaving. And if some of us are your top five givers, you know, it can be a challenge. We'll go through and we'll do a risk rating on your church. We'll look at leadership, longevity, experience, the governance, the board makeup. We've had some great. Now this doesn't. I don't know if we've had one in Nazarene churches yet, but we've had them where it's a pastor-centric church. The pastor appoints the board and removes the board, and his wife is on the board, and one other person. Scary. So we will look at that. What's your board makeup? Do you, again, even if it's a Nazarene church, but is half the board related to each other? Well, that's a concern, especially if they're. It does. And we realize that, and we can deal with that in a small church. However, if you're talking about a church of 500 and half the board is related to each other, that can be an issue. Again, looking at attendance growth. If you're going this way and you think you're going to build and go this way, then we're going to help you have a dose of reality. Affiliation, are you denominational, independent? Gross income, net income, again, looking, well, we're going to rate all those, one being the best, five being the worst, and we're going to rate them all. We have a list of stuff. Reserve funds. How much funds are you going to set aside to have in reserve? Because, again, what happens June, July, and August? What reserve do you have to cover that payment when everyone's on vacation? Unless you're in Seaside and everyone's on vacation in Seaside and their giving might actually go up. I don't know. if people tithe on vacation, I don't know. And then we'll also look at the appraisal, how, you know, we will actually analyze and kind of reappraise the appraisal. Did the appraiser know what he was talking about? Another thing you want to look at is the life of the collateral. Is there 20 years left on this building? Well, then you don't want to do a 30-year mortgage just because you're going to be left holding the bag. We'll look at your payment history and your credit report. How have you been doing with everyone else that you've done business with? Believe it or not, there is a credit report out there on your church. Not every church. Obviously, you've never borrowed before, but a lot of the people you do business with will report what's your payment schedule, just like you do on your personal. We're going to look at your church budget. Again, keep it simple, at least initially, and let us do the drill down and ask for more stuff as we want. Categorize your income and expenses and put your payment in there. We see a lot of churches that just give us what it was. You've got a payment now. You need to put that in your budget for next year. The bottom line, is it red or black? You know, if you're a golfer, red numbers are good. Black numbers are bad. Well, in finance, red numbers are bad and black numbers are good. So don't go into the red. It takes courage to say no. We all have wonderful ministries that we want to do, and sometimes you have to say, we can't do that. And that's the challenge of budgeting. Basic premise is don't make more than you make. Don't spend more than you make. Worst case scenario, plan your crisis. You picked the wrong color of carpet, half the people left. What are your priority programs? Plan this out in advance. Know what you're going to do. What cuts will you make? When will you make them? At what point, as something happens, are you going to take action? If you put that and you have a board discuss it and everyone takes ownership of it and everyone has buy-in in it, then you have something that you, a document, a plan you can fall back to say, this is what we decided was important. And this is then, we will cut the daycare, we will cut the whatever. Plan that in advance. And then also revisit it. You may have a 25-year mortgage and you're in year 10 and your priorities have changed 10 years later. And you want to go back and say, okay, now we're not going to cut this program, we're going to cut this program first. So revisit that. What are the assets you can get rid of if needed? We had a one church that, great move, they had like 20 acres they built on 5 in a residential area. They had enough value in the land that they could pay off their loan by selling it for development. They didn't want to because they wanted to have access to use it later, but they had that as their fallback position, that they could divest of land and either make payments for a while off that or completely pay off the debt and be debt free. So that was denominational assistance and succession planning if, you know, pastoral changes and that. Again, servicing your debt, make your payment on time. We have one church, believe it or not, that insists on paying us an extra $150 a month in late fees. And I'm just like, really? But I guess it's their priorities. Build in payment margin. Just because you qualify for X doesn't mean you should take a loan for X. You want to have some cushion there. Avoid the field of dreams. If you build it, they may come, but will they give? So build in margin in your finances. And set aside extra payments. Again, we love to see 6 months of payments set in reserve so that if, again, June, July, and August happen, you have some cushion. Plan for your rate adjustments. You know, most commercial loans are going to be 3 to 5 year balloons or 3 to 5 year reprices. So look what the interest rates are doing. Wow, you know, we had a 4% loan when rates were low, but rates have gone up and this is going to get refinanced at 6%. Well, let's figure out what that 6% is going to be, and now let's start setting that aside. You know, always be planning ahead. Communicate. Just like real estate, it's location, location, location. When it's a loan, communicate. Your lender should never be surprised by anything that happens in your church. Let us know. It gives us an opportunity to participate and to work with you through it. Your congregation should never be surprised. And your denomination should never be surprised by what's going on in your church. Communicate with them. We had one church. The denomination said, you guys are in bad shape. You need to disband. So the church board voted to disband. We had a loan with them. Never missed a payment. Church board stayed together. We worked with the church board. They were bound and determined to resurrect this church. We worked with them through the process. They continued to make ties to essentially the church board. Made the payment. The church is now about 2 years into it, if I remember right, Sybil. Back up and running, functional, thriving, doing a great job. Because they communicated with us and we were able to walk them through that process of what they needed to do to get back up and running. Also, submit annual reports on the finances of the church and the ministry. We'll ask you for those on an annual basis, and any lender will, to see, are things really going according to plan? And again, have an exit strategy. Have a plan of how you're going to get out of debt. And make your plan to get out before you get in. Prayer and fasting, always seek His face in all things. And there needs to be a commitment from leadership to say, we want to wipe this debt out as fast as we can. Again, that's, you know, as a lender, I'm shooting myself in the foot by telling you to get out of debt quickly. But it's the ministry side of things that we say you can use that money for ministry much more than making a payment to us. Again, avoid prepayment penalties. Because why does a lender put that in there? Because they want to make money off of you. And it hinders getting out of debt more quickly. So avoid prepayment penalties. Write down your exit strategy again, making it your plan. Encourage sacrificial giving, going back to a capital campaign. Typically, you'll see a capital campaign go before the building project, but it's not uncommon to do one in the middle after you've, you know, at the 10-year point or 12-year point to say, hey, okay, we've been servicing this debt for how long? Let's do a capital campaign to pay off the debt. Now, those aren't nearly as glamorous, and they're a lot more difficult to do, but if you do it right, you have to sell the vision of what you're going to do with those funds that you were making payments on, tell the vision of what you're going to do with those. Either way, you got to sell the vision. You can't borrow your way out of debt, so quit borrowing until you're paid off. Involve the congregation. Again, that's the capital campaign. Many hands at the oars, boom. Get lean and mean. Engage your expense reduction plan. And maybe you want to say, okay, we're not in a crisis, but let's get ourselves out of debt and get out of here. Again, debt reduction campaign. Find outside revenue. What a great story last night from Nebraska. What a great story. There's opportunities like that out there from outside revenue. And again, disposition of assets and trust God to provide, because He will.